Father God, we give thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one whom you have made Lord and Christ. The one who, after he had traversed this world and he had accomplished your will in a mighty way, the one who had finished the work that was given him to do, after men had put him to death, you, God, are the one who had raised him up. You're the one who received him into glory. You're the one who had said to him, "Sit thou here on my right hand." You have crowned him with glory and honor. And this evening, we agree with what you have done to him. We say that he is worthy of all that you have done. And we want that in our own way, we who are your servants, that we can honor the Lord Jesus in our lives. As we come to this conference, we want that we may be able to hear the voice of the Savior. We may be able to feel his drawing hands. We would exclaim as one would say in the songs, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." And so we would ask that you would speak to each one of us. May there be a word for each one gathered. And may we find encouragement as we sit around the scriptures. And may we have a fresh vision of the exalted Christ. May he fill all our vision as we would sometimes sing, "Savior, we pray. Let us see none but him," we would ask. We pray for each speaker. We pray for each one who has been preparing to make presentations. We ask that you would give to them liberty. We ask that you would help in a real way. Help that they might be able to express that which you have laid on their hearts. And may we be able to receive the word, not as the word of men, but as it is indeed the word of our God. And so we would commit ourselves asking for your help in these sessions as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As we were preparing for this conference, there were certain exercises which engaged us as brethren here in Barbados. And we settled on a particular theme. And we're going to invite our brother Mark Howard to come and share with you not only the welcome, but also the presentation of the theme for this conference. Our brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Lincoln. Very good afternoon to each one. You will note from your program that I'm expected to do two things. And the first is to become the mouthpiece of saints in Barbados and extend a welcome to you, and also to share on the conference exercise. As I stand here, I'm reminded of the challenge which we were given last evening. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And what I took away from that was the extent to which, in the expression "how good," we have a sense of the delight that is brought to the heart of God when brethren dwell together in unity. And in the expression "how pleasant," we have a sense of the effect on others as they enjoy the aroma of Christ through us. And it is with against that background that in welcoming you, two expressions come to me from the book of the Acts in chapter 28. In the book of the Acts in chapter 28, there's an expression in verse 15 which describes the sentiments, the impact of seeing the brethren. When Paul saw the brethren, he thanked God and took courage. And so this evening, in extending a welcome to you, let us thank God and let us be encouraged. And we trust, and this is now with a view mainly to those who have come in from abroad, in verse 2 of the same chapter, reference is made to the barbarians. Many years ago, when Dr. Patterson visited us, his rendering of that verse was the Barbadians showed us no little kindness. And I like to think that at the end of our session together, those of you who have come in from as far afield as Switzerland and France, and from our Caribbean region, Jamaica in the north, Guyana in the south, the Greater Antilles represented, we have Puerto Rico, we have over in the chain of islands in the Eastern Caribbean, St. Kitts, St. Lucia, St. Vincent, Trinidad and Tobago. And I may say to you that based on registration, we have 880 participants from abroad and 66 local full-time registered participants. There are some who will be coming and going from day to day, and they number 35. So if we take the 146 and add 35, on some days we may have as many as 181 persons present. Earlier, at the start of today, in our prayer and praise session, we made mention of our brother Bouchard Smith, who has offered apologies for being unable to be here. You go through your schedule and you will see that he was down to take a lecture on Tuesday. There was severe fog in London, and it caused him to miss his connection. But we know that the one who is in control knew about this. And his purposes will stand. But we feel a sense of regret that our brother Bouchard, who has supported us so well in all our conferences in the region, is not with us. And we wish him and his family well. We also mentioned our brother Philip Charles from St. Vincent and the Grenadines, who took ill on the eve of the conference. He had been registered. Let's bear him up in our prayers as he receives medical attention. As we move to the 12th Caribbean Christian Workers Conference, my mind goes back to the very first conference in 1993 in Jamaica. And in those early days, we alternated between Jamaica and the Eastern Caribbean. And then later on, we scheduled conferences in one of the territories with a Bible campsite, and in the case of Trinidad, a regular campsite. I well remember 2005 and 1982 when conferences were held here in Barbados. And in commenting on the conference exercise, it is well for us to be reminded of the purpose for which we come. Those of you who are familiar with the website will know that as we come together to confer, it is to allow participants to sit under God's word. We believe that the word of God is our guide in all that we do, as it is shared in relation to the work for edification, exhortation, comfort, and encouragement. And it also provides us with a forum to voice concerns and needs of the work so that we can intelligently pray towards these. And then it gives us an opportunity to share experiences and ideas and ways of setting forward the work. And as we do that, we are bound to give thanks and praise God for the manifestation of his hand at work in the various fields. For 2017, we really began in earnest in October 2016, as brothers met together for the monthly conference. There was presented to us a very passionate plea for a Christ-centered ministry. And the brother who presented it indicated to us that his desire was that this would be a conference in which our desire would be to see Jesus. And in our November 30th Brothers Retreat, Brothers Conference, that proposal was endorsed by brethren who gathered. And on December the 3rd, we sent out a letter to our brethren in the region indicating that the upcoming conference, our desire was that the upcoming conference would promote a Christ-centered ministry and enable the Lord's servants, captivated by the preeminence of Christ and motivated by love, to engage in the work of the Lord in the region as we, first of all, enjoy Christ in all the scriptures. And secondly, engage in Christ-centered exercises. And examples of those exercises were Christ-centered praying, Christ-centered preaching and teaching, Christ-centered evangelistic preaching. And finally, to promote Christ-centered youth ministries and other special exercises. The brother who made that passionate and fervent presentation was Brother Jeff Allen, whom we now invite to present the keynote address.
Good afternoon to all. There are some brethren who are sitting among you who know that I too would prefer to be sitting there than standing here. I plead with these brethren that they're brothers more capable than I who should be doing this keynote address. And don't care how I tried, I just could not wiggle out. And so I find myself this evening being thrust on the front line making this presentation. So before I go any further, I want to let these brethren know that I have forgiven them. I have forgiven them. But on the other hand, I still want to say thanks for this opportunity to share with the brethren here at Caribbean Christian Workers Conference 2017. So we're going to do, first of all, is the most important thing of this evening's session, and that is we're going to read the Word of God. That we're going to read that verse that you've seen on the schedule that we consider to be the theme verses for these few days that we're going to be together. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 27, and we're going to go through to verse 29. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in us, or worketh in me, mightily. Let us pray. Our God, our Father, we remember that lad in that crowd on the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth. How that lad presented his 5 barley loaves and his 2 small fishes to your son, who multiplied it and fed the 5,000 men. And we are asking our God this evening that you would take this presentation, ever how feeble it is, and feed your people. Give a portion, our God, we pray. As we would seek to see the work here in this region go forward, as we would seek, our God, our Father, to see a revival in our assemblies, we ask, our God, that you would work in these days that we are here in turning the hearts of your people back to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just commit this evening to you, offering our thanks in his worthy and his precious name. Amen. Amen. Christ-centered service. Is there a need for a definition of this? I don't believe there is. It speaks for itself. Christ-centered service is a service rendered to Christ that flows from a Christ-centered life. Christ-centered service is service rendered to Christ that flows out of a Christ-centered life. But what is a Christ-centered life? I want to think of a Christ-centered life in the words of Psalm 16 and verse 8, where David said, I have set the Lord always before me. I think of a Christ-centered life in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples in John 15 when he said to them, abide in me and I in you. I think of Christ-centered life. In the words, maybe of that which was done to some of the letters that was written by a man back in France, back in the 1500s, called Nicholas of Lorraine. That a Christ-centered life is a life that practices the presence of God. The practice of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. I think of a Christ-centered life as a life that overflows. In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in John 7, when he said to those around him, come unto me, when he says to them, all you are thirsty, he says he invited them to come and drink, because he says that out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. That's Christ-centered service. Christ-centered service, dear brethren, ought to be a life that is so full of Christ that it overflows. And others around us are able to benefit from it. In this passage that I have just read, I believe that we have an example of a man whose service was Christ-centered service. And that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when we start in verse 24, the Apostle, he lays down this fact that the sufferings that he was enduring for the body of Christ, that those sufferings, they were Christ-centered. Then the Apostle, he talks about the secret that he will share with the saints. The secret, which is, he described it as the great riches of this mystery, this secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dear brethren, then the Apostle comes down and he shows us that the subject of his preaching was also Christ. And that's where we're going to start this evening. He says, whom we preach. Christ was the subject of the apostles' ministry. Christ was the subject of his preaching wherever he went. And so this evening, the theme that I want to address in this evening's meeting, it is concerning the three features of a Christ-centered ministry. That is what I want to show you out of this passage that I've just read. I'm not going to seek to read anything back into the passage. I'm going to seek to take out of the passage these three simple truths that I am calling three features of a Christ-centered ministry. And the first of these features of a Christ-centered ministry, we're going to tackle first what I'm calling the foundation of a Christ-centered ministry. And I want to show you first of all, and I said out of this text, that the foundation of a Christ-centered ministry is the proclamation of Christ. It's the proclamation of Christ. He says in verse 28, whom we preach. And notice, brethren, that the apostle does not say whom we mention. He says whom we preach. He says whom we preach. Dear brethren, he does not say what we preach, because Christianity is not a mere doctrine, but Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. And so Paul says, whom we preach. Now, not everyone that hears an expression like this is going to accept it. Everyone is not going to accept it. Because there are some that are living in these times in which we live that they prefer motivational speeches. That's their preference. There are others that prefer psychological babble. That's what we can call it. They prefer psychological babble. There are some that prefer what they call sow a seed. You know that sow a seed gospel that is being preached? You hear it on TBN? That you sow a seed. And you sow your seed, the preacher gets rich and you get poor. There are a lot of people that love this kind of preaching. They love this kind of preaching. But it is just sow a seed. Get rich quick. Folly. That's all it is. There are others that live in these times in which we live that they prefer dance. They prefer dance. They prefer drama. They prefer multimedia and all these kinds of things. All these things that the enemy of our souls is seeking here to distract people from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his intention. But the apostle says, whom we preach. Whom we preach. Now the word preach there is actually also the word herald. It goes back before the times of the telephone. It goes back before the days of press conferences and these kinds of things. That when a king had a word, it will be delivered to his subjects. He had a man on his staff that he called a tongue crier. And he would give to this tongue crier this message, and the tongue crier would go into the town, the city. He looked for some strategic point, and he would bellow out this message. That's what we are. We are, dear brethren, heralds. We are tongue criers. We have been entrusted with a message from the king. We have been entrusted with a word from Christ to go out and tell others concerning him. And that is the task, dear brethren, that has been entrusted to us. The apostles, they saw themselves, their brethren, as heralds. They saw themselves as preachers, proclaimers of the word. And hence we hear the apostle Paul in the first book of Corinthians in chapter 2. He says there, he says, we preach Christ and him crucified. That was the burden of the apostles' message. And we hear him again saying, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and we but servants of Christ. That's what the apostles did. Their intention as they went day by day, we see them in the book of Acts, and all the messages in Acts were Christ-centered messages. They proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they do this? Why are we entrusted with this, dear brethren? I want to tell you why. You see, dear brethren, everything that God has for you and me, it is bound up in his son, Jesus Christ. Everything that God has for us is bound up in this blessed man. And I tell you, if we miss this, we're going to miss everything. The apostle says in the chapter 2 that is before us, he says in verse 3, that in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christianity is Christ. It's Christ. I tell the brethren sometimes of this young man from India. He was a Sandar, a traveling teacher among the Hindus. But this young man experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. He encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says one day he was visiting a university in the Himalayas. And there one of the professors asked him, now that you have converted from Hinduism to Christianity, what is it that you have found in Christianity that is so different? And the young man said, Christ. But the professor was not satisfied. He said, but what doctrine, what teaching, what tenet have you found in Christianity that you have not found in Hinduism? And again, the Sandar said, Christ. And the man became frustrated. He did not understand Christianity. It is not a doctrine. It is not a mere principle. that Christianity, dear brethren, is Christ. It is Christ. There were men down through the ages that have preached the word of God. Men that have heralded, yeah, this good news. And I think of that man that preached down England back in the 1700s called John Wesley. John Wesley said when he was reporting of what he had done in a certain part of London, he said, I give them Jesus. I give them Jesus. Brethren, we need at times when we stand here and on the podiums or desks in the various regions that we stand, and we can imagine maybe someone out there in the back of the meeting room saying, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Imagine that elderly sister that has been going on for so many years in the faith, sitting somewhere in the corner and saying, imagine the sister saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And we should give them Jesus. We should give them Jesus. The foundation of a Christ-centered ministry is the proclamation of Christ. We whom we preach, whom we preach. But what about him should we proclaim? What about this blessed one should we proclaim? Brethren, let us proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Let us proclaim Christ in his sinless manhood. Let us proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross as our substitute. Let us proclaim this blessed one raised from the dead. Let us proclaim him exalted to the right hand of his Father. Let us proclaim him coming indeed to take us out of this world. Let us proclaim him reigning over this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us proclaim him. Let us proclaim him. But I can go on a little bit further. Let us proclaim this one as the believer's savior, the one that has saved us from the penalty of sin, who saved us now from the very power of sin, and who will save us in the coming day from the very presence of sin. Let us proclaim him. Let us proclaim Jesus Christ as the believer's Lord. Let us proclaim him as the believer's life. Let us preach him as the believer's food. Let us preach him as the advocate of the believer. Preach him as the believer's hope. Preach Christ as the believer's all and in all. Let us preach the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle says, whom we preach. Whom we preach. There's no subject greater than this blessed one. No subject, no team as glorious as he. But I want to move on. Because not only is the foundation of a Christ-centered ministry the proclamation of Christ, but I want secondly to show as the second feature of a Christ-centered ministry that the goal of a Christ-centered ministry is the maturity of the saints. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Know that word perfect. That word perfect. It is not talking, dear brethren, about sinless perfection. There are others that teach this elsewhere, but we don't. The word perfect, it has the idea behind it of being complete. It has the idea behind it of being matured. That's the goal of the ministry of every servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their aim is to move the saints from one point onto another. Move the saints from here to there. Move them from immaturity onto maturity. That's the goal of a Christ-centered ministry. A Christ-centered ministry, its goal is not entertainment. It's not entertainment. There's a book written by a man called Neil Postman. It is entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. That's the title of it. And that's the kind of age in which we are living. It's an age where people want, they don't want to be amazed. People want to be amused. But that's not the aim. It is not entertainment. We are not comedians. Dear brethren, it is not even to just give the sheep a little feed. Pat them on the head and tell them you stay in the pain. That's not the aim of the ministry. That's not the goal of the ministry. The goal of a Christ-centered ministry is maturity. It's maturity. But what is this maturity? Is it about the kind of length of years that I have been in the meeting? No. It is not about the kind of time that I have been around the meeting. Thank God for saints that have been around the meeting for long. Many years. Thank God for you. But it's not, that's not the aim of a Christ-centered ministry. Is it about how much doctrine I know? And they encourage us, learn the doctrines of the Bible. I've been trying to encourage some of our young men in our meetings, learn the doctrines of the Bible. Learn the doctrines. But maturity is not about how much Bible doctrine I know. But then you ask, yes, what is it? Maturity, dear brethren, is about how much more of Christ that I am looking like as I go day by day. You understand that? Maturity is Christ-likeness. That's what maturity is. Christ-likeness. It goes back into eternity. When God predestinated us, when God chose us out there, says Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son, that Christ might be the firstborn of many brethren. That's the goal of our ministry. It is the goal to make the saints like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle did not hesitate at times. He told the Romans that you were foreknown, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He said to them, listen, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Saints, are you seeking, are you looking for this transformation? Do you want this transformation? The secret of this transformation is the transformed mind. Change the way you think. Change the way you think. If you want to know transformation, change the way you think. Think, start thinking God's thoughts after him. That's the way transformation comes. Change it. It's changed by the word of God. As the word of God is pumped into our system, that's when change is going to come. That's when change is going to come. But listen to what Paul told the Galatians. He says, my little children, for whom I travel again until Christ be formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. This was Paul's aim for these saints wherever he went. He says to the Corinthians in the second chapter and verse 18, he says to them, we beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's the aim. It is about transformation. It is about Christ-likeness. It is about the maturity of the saints. It is about maturity. What a wonderful God we serve. Saints, I want to give you a reminder. God loves you just the way you are. We agree with that. But God loves you too much to let you stay that way. He loves us just the way we are. But he loves us too much to let us remain the way we are. What is God's goal? To make us like Christ. When a Christ-centered ministry is functioning, well, not when it's functioning, a Christ-centered ministry is going to move from man's agenda onto God's agenda. It's God's agenda. God wants to transform his people. Something happened back out there in the Garden of Eden when God made man and he made him in his image. Man fell, and that image in man was marred. And God's intention is that that image be restored. That's God's intention. God's intention. I read a story about a youngster called David Garrett. At 8 years old, David Garrett was learning to play the violin, sometimes putting in 7 hours a day, learning to play the violin. During his adolescent period, he studied as well at the Juilliard School in New York, learned to play the violin. In 2003, he purchased a rare violin, 236 years old, for $1 million. He bought this violin for $2 million. But after a brilliant performance in 2007 at the Barbican in London, David Garrett was walking down the stairs and he tripped. And he rolled over. And when he stopped at the bottom of the stairs, he fell on his violin. It damaged the neck, it damaged the sound post. And the experts told him that it would take 8 months to restore this violin, to repair this violin, at a cost of $120,000. But then there were others that were speculating. They were asking the question, will this violin ever be the same again? And dear brethren, thousands of years ago, there was also a fall. That fall has done great damage to us as men. It has done great damage. Not only has it affected us, but it has affected God's entire creation. And I'm sure indeed there may be some who is wondering, will it ever be the same again? But we know, our God, that God is able to make it yet to be the same and even beyond what it was. And that's what God is about when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. That he sent his son that we might be restored, that the image of God might be restored in man. That's God's intention. And that's what we should be after in our ministries. In Barbados, it is about the restoration of the image of God in the saints. In St. Vincent, it ought to be about the restoration of the God of God in the saints. And so it's in Lucia, St. Kitts and Nevis. Right around the Caribbean and outside the Caribbean, it should be about the restoration of the image of God in the saints. And that's what we ought to be working towards. That's the goal. That's the goal of a Christ-centered ministry. We ought not to be just about keeping church. That's not the aim. Not about keeping church. Not about making people feel good. This is not what we are here for. We are here, dear brethren, to move the saints onto maturity. But Paul was saddened by the Hebrews. He was saddened by their condition. Because the Hebrews, when they ought to have been teachers, they needed again to be taught like children. Is that where we are? Oh, that we or their brethren here in this region would indeed long. It would be our aim individually. I want to be more like Jesus. It should be our aim as assemblies that we want to be more like the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as we go through this world. The goal of a Christ-centered ministry is the maturity of the saints. But I'm going to tackle the last part of this. And it has to do with the cost. What's the cost of a Christ-centered ministry? If the foundation of it is the proclamation of Christ, if the goal of it is the maturity of the saints, then what is the cost of a Christ-centered ministry? I want to say this simply. In this last feature that I'm going to share with you, the cost of a Christ-centered ministry is hard work. It's hard work. Hard work. The apostle says in verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor." That word labor there is a very interesting word. He is saying, "Whereunto I also toil." I toil. It is laboring to the point of exhaustion. That's what it is. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. A Christ-centered ministry is not easy. It is not easy. If we are going to have the foundation in place, we must pay the price. If we are going to see the ministry accomplish its goals, we must pay the price. And the price of this is hard work. It is hard work. And if there was a man that knew hard work, it was the apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "I labor harder than they all. I work harder than the other apostles. I work harder than they. But yet, not I, but it is the grace of God." It's the grace of God that works in me. This is hard work. It is hard work. And we can go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. There the apostle said to the Galatians, "You little children, for whom I labor, for whom again I travail, for whom I am in birth pangs, I am in birth pangs until Christ is formed in you." This is not easy. It is not easy. It is hard work. It is toil. It is labor to the point of exhaustion. It reminds me of what Isaiah said, that it was only when Zion travailed that she brought forth children. It was only when Zion travailed that she brought forth children. It is hard work. It is hard work. And so the apostle shows us his side. He is not going to sit back in his lawn chair and just listen to music. He's not just going to lay down on some beach somewhere and sip lemonade. For the apostle, it is labor. It is labor. But notice what he also says in that verse 29. He says, "Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Striving. And that's the two sides of this ministry. The servant doing his part. Listen to this. The beauty of it is, God chose not to do it without his servant. But the servant could not do it without his God. I labor striving according to his working which worketh in me. Striving, that word has the idea behind it of agonizing. Agonizing. It is actually a picture of the racetrack. The games, the Olympic games, and those kind of games. To see those athletes as they are striving towards the finish line. You can see the agony on their faces as they are heading there towards that finish line. They are striving. They are agonizing. They're seeking to reach the goal. And the apostle is saying that I too strive, but I strive according to his working, which works in me mightily. We need the power of God. And they say this, dear brethren, the work that we have been called to do is a supernatural work. And a supernatural work must be carried out with supernatural resources. A supernatural work must be carried out with supernatural resources. The apostle described what he was doing. As he said elsewhere, he said in Philippians chapter 2, it is God that works in me to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God at work. It is God's energy that is flowing through his servant to accomplish this humongous task of preaching Christ to bring the saints to maturity. That's what we ought to be after as we seek to carry out Christ-centered service. Christ-centered service cannot be carried out by natural means. It would be like what Israel tried to do as they were seeking to carry the ark of God, but not the way that God had prescribed it. They looked for some new way. And as a result of this, one man lost his life. A man lost his life. I want to encourage us this evening, dear brethren. There's no task in this world as great as the task that has been entrusted to the people of God. There's none like it. There's none like it. As a matter of fact, there is one of those men from old, back maybe from the age of the Puritans, that he said to one young man, or one Puritan said to one young man, and this is what he said, if God has called you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king. You can imagine that. If God has called you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king. There is no task as great as the task that has been entrusted to the people of God. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. I don't care how high on the corporate ladder you claim in this world. It is not as great as the work that God has entrusted to his servants. Not as great. What we should be moving towards is a Christ-centered ministry. A Christ-centered service. With Christ at the center of it. Christ at the center. We, like John the Baptist, declaring, he must increase, I must decrease. Keep him before the saints. Keep him before the saints. Keep Christ before the saints. I'm going to finish off again telling a story. This one comes again out of England in the 1800s. It is said that in those days, travelers from America going up to England, they had a habit of going. Some would go in the morning to hear C.A. Spurgeon preach. And then there was another man in England preaching called Joseph Parker. So one American went over and he did hear Spurgeon in the morning. And he went and he heard Parker in the evening. And he came back and he said, "When I heard Parker, I said, what an orator. What an orator. But when I heard Spurgeon, he had to declare, what a savior. What a savior." He said all that he heard from Spurgeon was, "Christ, Christ, Christ." And dear brethren, let us keep it Christ, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this blessed one is incomparable, that this blessed one is unfathomable. We thank you, dear God, O Father, that the Lord Jesus is indeed indescribable. That there is none like him, our God. There is none like him. All other men, they just pale into insignificance when the Lord Jesus Christ indeed takes the fore. And we are thankful, our God, that you have given this blessed one to us. We thank you, dear God, that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank you for his sufficiency. We thank you, dear Father, for the fullness that resides in this blessed one. And we pray, Father, that we, your people, would learn as we go day by day to sink our roots deep into him. We pray, Father God, that we would learn what it means, yea, to draw upon him, to abide in the vine, to eat of the living bread. Yea, Father God, to walk, yea, in that path. Of that one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." We thank you, Father, for entrusting, yea, this work to us. Help us to do it faithfully. We pray this evening, our God, our Father, for the various brethren from the various territories. Those, our God, our Father, from this part of the world. We pray, dear God, that you would help us, yea, that we would be faithful, that we, our God, our Father, would labor, yea, for this one because of who he is. And we pray, Father God, that as we do so, we would keep him before the saints. That, Father, we would indeed warn, that we would teach, yea, Father, with the view of bringing everyone and presenting them to him as mature individuals. And so we say thanks indeed for helping as we commit the remainder of this conference to you. What is to follow later in the evening, we pray that you would help your servants. And in the coming days, we pray, Father, that everyone would receive a supply, yea, just for the moment, that would enable them, Father God, to carry out the task. And so we offer to you our thanks in his worthy, his precious, and his adorable name. Amen.